Chapter 6. Shema, Yisrael. Yeshua's 13th birthday was just a few months away, and Yosef and his family were making preparations for their yearly pilgrimage to the Herodian Temple in Jerusalem for the Passover, Pesach. Yeshua was filled with excitement because the pilgrimage would coincide with his reaching the age of Bar Mitzvah, when he would become recognized as a young man who was subject to Jewish laws and principles, a full-fledged member of the Jewish community who was also eligible to read publicly from the Torah. That had been Yeshua's desire for months, and his excitement spread beyond the confines of his home. He could be heard singing praise and worship sons to Adonai Jehovah everywhere he went, with a big smile on his face. For the impending journey, his mother Miriam had made him a new set of clothes, an ankle-length, grey silk inner robe with long sleeves paired with a white and dark blue cotton tallit, as well as a brown knee-length outer robe with long sleeves paired with a white and brown tallit. On all four corners of both tallits were braided fringes called tzitzit. Miriam knitted a design of the Star of David on each corner. Yeshua's older brothers and sisters gave him a new, full-length outer coat of royal Tyrian blue color. Yosef gave Yeshua a white and Tyrian blue knitted kippah and brown leather sandals. Yuda's family gave him a bar mitzvah gift of a brown leather sling bag. The entire Nazarene village was abuzz with travel preparations for the Jerusalem pilgrimage. Thousands of families from Jewish communities would travel together for safety reasons in long caravans of camels loaded with preserved herbs and vegetables, millet, wheat, luggage and trading goods, donkeys attached to wooden wagons to carry the elderly or expectant women, moving slowly through dangerous hills and valleys and different rugged terrains as they made their way to the Jerusalem temple, to the house of God. The caravans traversed established routes along the plain of Jezreel and down the western side of the Jordan Valley to evade the growing threat of zealots and bandits along the way. The pilgrims comprised both the young and the old, and therefore the travails were slow and frequent rest stops were made. They spent the nights at stopping places called khans, rudimentary structures with circular mud brick walls that comprised a water supply, a grassy enclosed field for animals to graze, and covered shelter for families to sleep. Each night, the men slaughtered rams and roasted them on wood-burning fire pits, while the women cooked communally and served all the parties traveling together. The aroma of familiar home cooking and grilled lamb made the children particularly look forward to the nightly rest stops. There was singing of various psalms of ascent with dancing, jumping, and youthful exuberance, accompanied by the exhilarating sounds of the harp, flute, cymbals, zither, lyre, and drums. Along the way, new bonds of friendship and community were forged as the children and adults alike freely moved among all the caravans in the same convoy. At first light of dawn, they would all clean up and resume their slow but steady journey. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem was an unforgettable experience each year. On the day of Seder, the eve of Passover, the caravan reached Jericho by noon and traveled through the narrow passes of Bethany and the Mount of Olives. Just before sundown, the pilgrims caught their first views of the glorious holy city of David, Jerusalem. Joyously, accompanied by the sounds of the flute and cymbals and all other musical instruments, the pilgrims heartily chanted the songs of ascent. The Blessed Mother sang a song called Shir Lama Alot to the pilgrims grouped together, while Yeshua and Yuda accompanied her with the flute and harp.
Shammah.
The spectacular Temple Mount, with its glittering, rectangular golden edifice, came into view as they drew nearer to the eastern gates. It was an imposing sight to behold. The Temple Mount was the holiest site in Israel. After the plundering and desecration of the Holy Temple by Pompey and Crassus, King Herod the Great had undertaken to rebuild it. The renovated temple now measured double its previous size, with the expansions made to the northern and southern courtyards. The entirety of Har Sinai was surrounded on all sides by four very high walls. The temple had many chambers, including the Holy of Holies, which was concealed behind white, blue, scarlet, and purple curtains, the sanctuary of the menorah, a seven-branched golden candlestick with eternal light, the table of shewbread, the altar of incense, the house of instruments of slaughter, as well as the slaughterhouse. There were also chambers designated for the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the washers, and the smaller Parva chamber for meditation. Additionally, there were the salt chamber, wood chamber, and captivity chamber. In front of the altar were areas for the tread of the priests and for the tread of the feet of Israel. There were four roofless chambers for the storage of wood, oil, for Nazirites, and for lepers. The Temple Mount had over a dozen connecting gates, including the beautiful Nicanor Gate, the Golden Shushan Gate, gates to the Houses of Offering, and the Women's Gate. On either side of the Women's Gate were trumpet-mouthed money boxes for the collection of alms. There were also porches, terraces, sets of 12 steps separating chambers from courtyards and courtyards from entrance gates. Solomon's porch spread across the south side with a long covered terrace. The Stoa Basilica, or royal porch, was situated along the east side and was the most beautiful. It was constructed with four rows of white marble Corinthian columns. The inner two rows were twice as high as the outer rows, and the aisle between them was broad, displaying a majestic marble promenade. The court of the Gentiles bordered the inner courts and the chambers of the temple on all sides, while the courts of the men of Israel and of the women of Israel were located down the steps below the altar and the treads, separated by the beautiful gate and 15 semicircular steps. Only Jews were allowed in the inner sanctum, but women could not go beyond their designated court. Outside the gates were money changers and other trading exchanges, such as barley for silk, leather for fur, or spices for gold, and other exotic items brought to Jerusalem by Jews and Gentiles from foreign lands. Once the pilgrims' caravans had found parking spots in the vicinity of the temple, Yosef and his fellow travelers pitched their tents. On the next day, the first day of Pesach, the men and women purified themselves in the pool of Shiloh and then walked solemnly through the large colonnades of the Golden Gate onto the beautiful marble pavement of the court of the Gentiles. The bleating of the animals brought to the temple for the sacrifices could be heard above the sounds of the bustling crowd. The women entered into their lower court, while the men proceeded to enter into the upper court, where the main sanctuary was located. They went through the rituals of the Day of Atonement in the central court, giving their offerings to God, including money. After worshipping at the temple in their various courts, the families went back to their caravans to rest and celebrate the Pesach feast together. The first day was the most holy and festive, and at night, under the full moon, families held the feast of Pesach, eating unleavened bread, roasted lamb shanks, hard-boiled eggs, bitter horseradish, parsley dipped in salt, sometimes included in a brothy soup with potatoes and garden vegetables, and charoset, a pasty mixture of apples, pears, nuts, and wine. These items were all symbolic of the Jews' enslavement in Egypt, their escape with Moshe, and the nourishment of manna from the Almighty God after they had crossed the Red Sea. From the third day, the minor festive period began, during which some caravans began their return journeys in order to conclude their Pesach celebrations at home. During these semi-holy days, some young men who had become bar mitzvah elected to enter the sanctuary, open the Torah, and read from it. Both Miriam and Yosef were keenly aware of Yeshua's desire to make his first coming of age, Torah, reading, and speech. With so many people at the temple, Yeshua and his friend Judah easily mixed with young children from other cities and countries and made their way back to their caravan spot each night. By the fourth day, the Nazarene caravans were beginning to head back home. Everyone was busy cleaning up their surroundings and packing up to leave for Nazareth. The return journey was lighter without the lambs and sheep they had transported for sacrifice at the temple, and without the heaps of sheared wool that some of the pilgrims had brought along for sale outside the temple to both Jews and Gentiles. The caravans had traveled just over 3 hours when Miriam and Yosef realized that Yeshua was not in any of the caravans in front or in the rear. They assumed that he was with Judah's family, but the latter determined that their son was missing also. All of Yeshua's brothers and sisters were accounted for, scattered among all the other wagons, with their various friends and neighbors. Yosef was very worried, almost panicking, but Miriam smiled and calmly said,
"Yosef, I know where you will find Yeshua."
"Where, Miriam? Where could he be when his entire family is right here?"
asked Yosef, utterly bewildered. He placed both hands on his head. Miriam replied softly,
"Yeshua is fine. He is at the temple. You'll find him among the rabbis."
"Of course, he would be in his father's house,"
Yosef expostulated. He breathed a heavy sigh and then more calmly, he continued,
"Miriam, stay with the caravan and continue the journey home. I will borrow a horse from one of the guards and ride back to Jerusalem as fast as possible. Do not worry. I promise I will return with your son."
"I will ride with you to find my son Judah," said Shimon of Keriot.
Both Yosef and Shimon saddled two horses and rode as fast as possible toward Jerusalem. They rode for 3 hours and reached the Jerusalem temple as the sun was just starting to set. They began to search for Yeshua amidst the remaining crowd at the temple. There were only a handful of people still praying, and temple workers were already cleaning up. Yosef and Shimon went through the Nicanor Golden Gate, the altar, and the court of priests, and inside the holy sanctuary. They looked around in vain. Then they went up the stairs onto Solomon's porch, and there, under the portico, in front of a dozen rabbis and a few Pharisees and Sadducees, were Yeshua and Judah. Yeshua was smiling as he spoke before the elders. Judah was sitting beside the rabbis, holding a flute. A few people from the Gentiles' court below the portico were also listening. Yosef and Shimon sat down with the rabbis, tired and relieved. They listened in awe to Yeshua's words as he engaged the elders in theological discourse. The rabbis were asking Yeshua questions, and he stood in front of them confidently, responding to all their questions with ease. Yeshua caught a glimpse of Yosef and Shimon, and he bowed slightly in their direction before continuing with his speech. Yeshua took a small shofar from Judah and blew 3 times. Reverently, he unrolled his family's Torah scroll and placed it above his head. Then he faced east and knelt in front of the congregation. He looked up to heaven, and in a loud voice, he began to exhort the crowd.
Shema Yisrael, Hahu Elohino, Yesh Rak Elohim Echad. De'ahavta et ha'elokecha, b'chol levavcha, u'b'chol nafshecha. Baruch HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ha'melech me'al kol ha'melechim. Adonai Emloch, l'natzeach netzchim.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. There's only one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. Blessed be the Holy One, the King above all kings. Adonai will reign forever and ever.
After singing his songs of praise to Adonai, Yeshua carefully rolled back the Torah and placed it inside a holy leather cabinet, which he handed back to Judah. He confidently smiled at the rabbis before him. Others had drawn nearer when he started singing. The rabbis from distant lands, the Jerusalem Pharisees and Sadducees, and other men who had traveled long distances to worship God at the temple. Even some men and women from the Gentiles' court were straining hard to hear him. Yeshua's face became serious, giving him a more mature look than his age. He stood tall in his new, long grey garment with its blue outer robe. His face emitted a brightness of light, but the congregation thought that it was a reflection from one of the coloured glass windows, or from the last rays of light from the waning sunshine. Yeshua spoke in a clear, authoritative voice.
"Why Israel?"
he asked.
"Why did Adonai make a covenant with Israel to become our God and we his chosen people?"
Yeshua paused and looked around at everyone sitting under Solomon's porch. The elders in particular had curious expressions and others simply smiled benignly. Yeshua walked self-assuredly from one end of the portico to the other, then back to the center, maintaining eye contact with his audience at all times. He continued,
"The Torah teaches in the book of Bereshit that Hashem chose Avraham. He called Avraham from Haran in the land of Canaan and made an everlasting covenant with him. We know, according to the book of Devarim, that from among all the peoples on the face of the earth, Hashem chose Avraham and his descendants through Israel to be his own treasured people, set apart for his purposes. Not because Israel was the strongest or the largest nation, but because it was a holy nation unto the Lord, and Elohim gave his love to Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham and renewed it with Yaakov, whom he named Israel before sending him to Egypt. Hashem has kept his word to the people of Israel, and he will always, even when he must chastise or punish Israel, as a parent does to correct a child. Hashem has always restored Israel with mercy and love, even when the nation failed to believe or trust him. Today we stand on the holy grounds of the second temple. Remember what happened to the first temple constructed under King Shlomo. Israel stopped believing in and worshiping God. The people followed their neighbors and foreign wives to worship oracles made from stones and wood. They sought counsel from the dead and divination from false prophets. And they bowed before golden, handcrafted images. They failed to heed the incessant warnings of the prophet of the Lord, Yirmeyah, who told them that unless they repented, they would be conquered by another nation. Yirmeyah stood right outside the gates of these very grounds and declared Hashem's message, but no one listened. The Almighty therefore allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Jerusalem. He allowed the destruction of the Holy Temple, and he allowed the enslavement of his people in Babylon. And yet, Hashem already planned the restoration of his people and his temple. The prophet Yeshayahu, over 150 years before the first temple was destroyed, already prophesied about Emperor Cyrus of Persia and Media, who would deliver Israel from Babylonian captivity. Adonai Elohim used a foreign ruler to deliver his people from bondage. He placed Emperor Cyrus in the right place at the right time. Remember the roles played in ancient times by foreigners like Rahab the Canaanite and Ruth the Moabite."
Yeshua paused and looked over at the elders. They were all nodding their heads in agreement, and they continued to listen to Yeshua, intrigued. Yeshua continued,
"With the support of Cyrus, Zerubbabel constructed this second temple, using the labor of the Jews and rabbis returning to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon. Other kings enhanced it over the years, until King Herod the Great rebuilt it with the splendor of today. Even in Israel's weakness, unfaithfulness, or faithlessness, Hashem has loved and will always love Israel because of his covenant with Abraham. But Hashem's love is not to be taken for granted. As a father chastises the child whom he loves, so will Hashem chastise, forgive, and correct the path of the children of Israel. And now we proudly come to the house of the Lord three or more times every year to worship him. As Hashem declared to Israel in Devarim, he has repeatedly saved Israel, not because of Israel's being good and right with Adonai Elohim, but only because Hashem always keeps his promise, the promise he made to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So again, why Israel? Elohim Adonai loves Israel. He established Jerusalem to be the city on a hill, to be the light of the world. He chose Israel to be a model people who will draw other nations unto him, for he loves all the people of the earth. Not only the Jews, but all mankind, his creations. Remember that Abraham came out of the land of Ur, which we now call Mesopotamia. We call the Mesopotamians, the Romans, the Greek, the Indians, the Arabians, and all who are not Jewish Gentiles. Remember that Elohim blessed all the children of Abraham. Yitzhak by Sarah, Ishmael by Hagar, as well as Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua by Keturah. Do not forget Esav and his descendants, for Abraham also blessed him. Even though he had lost his birthright and blessings to Yaakov, Elohim promised Abraham that all his descendants would be blessed. All the true descendants of Abraham worship Elohim as the one and only God. The descendants of Abraham are circumcised and are all under the Abrahamic blessing and covenant. Elohim's purpose is to bless all nations and to establish peace throughout the earth. Remember Elohim's covenant in Bereshit. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. As the city on top of the hill is the chosen people, set apart to be a model of his ways, his precepts, his truth, Yisrael is to obey Hashem and keep his covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is for all nations, and Yisrael is to seek peace with and unite other nations and bring them into the worship and love of and for Elohim. We are to regard other nations as our friends, as brothers and sisters, to draw them to the worship of our God. The people of Israel must first turn their countenance toward Elohim and let his words dwell in their hearts. We enter this temple and recite the liturgy, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord." And other monotonous refrains from our lips. These words should match the faith in our hearts. The holy prophet Yirmiah warned us of the dangers of focusing on our worship and long-suffering to the detriment of truly feeling love and joy in our worship of God and in our service to one another. Shalom Aleichem. Shalom.
Many of the listeners were astonished by Yeshua's deep insight and his level of intellectual acumen and discernment. Some of them asked aloud whether he was truly from Nazareth, as they were not aware of any renowned rabbis who lived there. They commended him highly, and many marveled. Thereafter, Yeshua and Yuda left the Temple Mount with their parents. They doubled up on the horses with their fathers and rode out of Jerusalem, and they did not reach the rest of the caravans until dawn on the next day. Miriam was elated to see Yeshua and to hear of his holy discourse with the rabbis at the temple. She still reproached him gently, as a mother must do. She chided Yeshua.
"Son, why did you do this to us? You left us quite worried."
Her son held her two hands in his and said earnestly,
"Mother, you know that I have to carry out my father's work.